Okay, well, you know what's coming next, so brace yourselves. Here we go. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. We are now well into the life of the fellow who was Abram, but now Abraham. And arguably one of the most important parts and stories in his lifetime. The Parsha is called Parsha Vayera, and the turn with me, if you will, part is to chapter 18 of Bereshit, or Genesis, verse 1. And it says, Vayera, and appeared Yahuwah unto him, meaning Abraham, by the terebinths of Mamre, as he sat in his door, in the door of his tent, that is, in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and oh, look over there. Three men stood over against him. When he saw them, he ran over to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed down to the earth, and he said, My Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, don't pass away from me, I pray, from your servant. Let me get some water here, fetch some water for you, wash your feet. You just recline yourselves under the tree there, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread and stay your heart. And after that, you can head on to where you're headed, because you are come unto your servant. In other words, here you are, and I'm your servant. And, of course, remember, chesed, or loving-kindness, hospitality is a big deal. And Abraham is a primary, if not the primary example of all of that. So they said, yep, go ahead, do it as you have said. So Abraham hastened. He went into the tent to Sarah, and he says, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make some cakes. Then he ran out to the herd, he fetched a good calf, tender, gave it to the servant, who hastened to dress it. And here we see that the rabbis have a problem with this verse, because he's basically making cheeseburgers. He's serving dairy and meat in the same meal to the creator of the universe and his two malakim. He took curd and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's over there in the tent. And he said, now in the King James, it's capitalized. So he is evidently the leader here. And presumably it is, in fact, the incarnate version of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I will certainly return unto you when the season comes around. And you know what? Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah happened to be overhearing, standing there in the tent door, which was behind him. And the Bible gives us this little aside, as if we didn't know, but it makes it very clear. Sarah and Abraham, it says, were old, well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. In other words, she was well past menopause. And Sarah, it says, laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? And my Lord, he's pretty old too. And then it says, and Yahuwah. So now it's not just he, it is in fact Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that is referenced explicitly in the Scripture. And Yahuwah said unto Abraham, why there did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I of a surety shall bear a child who am old. Is anything too hard for Yahuwah? At the set time, he said, I will return to you when the season comes around, and Sarah shall, indeed, she shall have a son. And Sarah denied, said, no, I didn't really laugh, because she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did in fact laugh. Now, the key here is, understand that this laughter, and the word is mentioned a number of times in this section, the same reaction we saw from Abram before and Abraham, and this idea of laughter, of course, is going to be literally immortalized in the name of the young man, which is Chatzach in the Hebrew, and of course Yitzhak is the name that he will carry. As a result of all this laughter, certainly it seems very appropriate. Men rose up from there. They looked out towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them along on the way. And then it says, Yahuwah said, kind of an open musing. He says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I am doing, seeing that Abraham himself is going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I talk about a leading question, right? Because I've known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Yahuwah, to do righteousness, in other words, to walk in obedience to his instruction, and justice, to the end that Yahuwah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Okay, so he asks a kind of a rhetorical question. Am I going to hide what I'm going to do here? Because look at all these good things on this guy. Then Yahuwah said, verily, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And verily, their sin is exceedingly grievous. I wonder if it's as great as the swamp. And interestingly, folks, there are some parallels here, and we'll see how all this plays out. But their sin is very grievous. I'm going to go down now, he says, and see whether they have done altogether according to what I'm hearing, the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I'll know. So the men turned away from there, and they went toward Sodom. Abraham, he still stood right before Yahuwah. So he's got a question he wants to ask. Abraham drew near, and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose, he said, peradventure, there just happened to be 50 righteous men within the city. Would you indeed sweep away and not forgive the place for the 50 righteous that are in there? That would be far from you to do anything like that, to slay the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked, but that would be far from you, right from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justly? This is pretty bold stuff coming from Abraham, if you think about it. He is literally, he's asking some tough questions of the creator of the universe himself. Yahuwah then said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, well, you know what? I will forgive all the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered, he said, all right, look, behold now, I have taken it upon myself to speak unto Yahuwah, whom I but dust and ashes. Peradventure, suppose now there were just five short of that 50. Would you indeed destroy all the city for lack of that five? And he said, I won't destroy it if I indeed find there 45. And then he spoke up again to him, capitalized, and he said, you know, peradventure, maybe there's 40 there. What do you think of that? And he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. He said, okay, all right, do not let Yahuwah be angry, and I'll speak. Peradventure, what if we find 30 there? Response, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham's pushing it. All right, this is one of the more famous dickering scenes in all of Scripture. He said, behold now, I have taken it upon myself to speak unto Yahuwah. Peradventure, what if we find 20? And he said, okay, I won't destroy it for the sake of the 20. And then he said, oh, okay, do not let Yahuwah be angry with me. I'll speak yet just one more time. One last question here. Peradventure, what if we find 10? Now, 10, by the way, in Hebrew, folks, is referred to as a minyan. It's kind of a minimum group of men that essentially are almost like a quorum, is another way to think of the word in English. Suppose there's 10 there. And he responded and said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. And Yahuwah went his way as soon as he had left off speaking to Abraham. And Abraham, it says, returned unto his place. All right, now we're going to get a shift of scenery and a shift of locale. Those two Malachim, two of them at this point, they came to Sodom at evening time. Here's Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw him. He rose up to meet him, and he fell down on his face to the earth, and he said, behold, my lords, turn aside, I pray you. Go to your servant's house and stay all night. I got some room. Wash your feet, rise up early, and then you can go on your way. They said, no, we will stay here in the broad place all night. And Lot urged them greatly. And they turned into him, and they entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they baked unleavened bread, and they ate. All right? Before they lay down, though, the men of the city, these are fine men, right? Even the men of Sodom encompassed the house round about, young and old, it says, all the people from every quarter. And they called out unto Lot, and they said, hey, who are those dudes? Where are those men that came into you this night? Bring them out to us so that we can, hubba, 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 you know, we can know them. In that carnal kind of a way that the men of Sodom were famous for, are at least famous for. Lot went out unto them at the door, and he shut the door after himself, and he said, I pray you, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now, I have... Now, by the way, Lot is referred to as a righteous man. The point that he's making here is he has invited these men under the shelter of his roof. He intends to honor that. Basically, there's an implied promise there. And he is referred to as a righteous man. And I got to admit, we read this story, and our eyebrows tend to arch a little bit, and you go, what is going on with this guy? Because he basically, he offers up his daughters, and he tells some whoppers, too. I have two young daughters that have not known man. They're two virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do anything with them that you like. Anything that might be good in your eyes. Just don't do anything to these men. Because, you know, they've come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And then they said, this fellow, meaning Lot, he came here to sojourn. And he now wants to play the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than we would have with them. they pressed upon him, even Lot, and they drew near to break down the door. But the men inside put their hand forth. They brought Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. So they bring Lot back in. They save him. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, small and great, so that they wearied themselves just trying to find the door. Now, that didn't seem to be enough to deter them that they would go away, though, interestingly. The men then said unto Lot, have you got anybody else there besides son-in-law, sons, your daughters, and whoever else you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. So the Malachim are now talking to Lot and saying, you need to get out of here, because we're going to destroy this place, because the cry of them has waxed great before Yahuwah, and Yahuwah set us here to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters. All right, so there's a lie, okay? And on a number of fronts, you go, what is going on here? A, if I'm one of the sons-in-law, and this guy just offers up my wife to go get raped by these scumbags, I'm not particularly happy with old Lot. And furthermore, he lied about them being virgins anyway, if they're in fact married to his sons-in-law. Anyway, he said, oh, get out of here, because Yahuwah's going to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law as one that jested. Okay, now, in the context here, you know this is going to cost the sons-in-law their lives, because they're not going to listen to him. Too bad. Too bad for them. On the other hand, it's kind of, I guess, a little bit ironic that he just finished lying to the guys outside and just offer up these guys' wives to this mob. So maybe they don't, maybe they're disinclined to believe old Lot, and I can certainly understand that. Okay, so the morning comes up. Angels, the Malachim, hastened Lot, and they said, look, get out of here, arise, take your wife, your two daughters that are here, lest you be swept away in the Torahlessness, the iniquity of the city. But Lot lingered. Finally, the man laid hands upon him, hand upon hand, and upon the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. Yahuwah, in this case, it says, being merciful unto him, because they could have just left him and said, all right, you don't want to come? Fine. They didn't. They brought him forth. They set him outside the city. It came to pass when they brought him forth abroad, they said, look, escape. Run for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay in anywhere in the plains. Escape to the mountain, lest you be swept away. Now, Lot is continuing to push it. He says, oh, no, 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 not so, my Lord. Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight. Yeah, yeah, you think. And you have magnified your mercy, which you have shown by coming and saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountain, lest the evil overtake me and I die. So behold now, hey, there's a little city here. This city is near to flee unto. It's a little one. Can I escape there instead? Isn't it just a nice little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. So that one little city, yeah, you can go there. We won't destroy it. Hasten now and escape there, for I can't do anything until you get thither, get there. So the name of that place, that city, was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot got to the little city, Zoar. And then it says, Yahuwah caused to rain upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone. And brimstone, if you don't recall, brimstone are literally clumps of elemental sulfur. So sulfur, you know, in the yellow form is a kind of a powdery, but the brimstone are usually little balls of sulfur that's kind of compacted, like into a snowball, only it's not cold, it just sticks together. And it smells awful, and it burns, and it can be on fire if it comes out of a volcano or something. And it's, in this case, it is combined with fire from Yahuwah out of Hashemayim, out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities, all that which grew upon the ground. Meanwhile, though, Lot's wife, it says, looked back. Now, this is an interesting word here. It's ve tabat. From behind him. So she not just looked around, you know, didn't just turn around, but she looked or regarded with favor is the implication. So she looked back longingly like, oh, I'm going to miss good old Sodom there. Not so much. You're not going to have long to miss it. And she then became a pillar of salt, it says, or she was, another rendering would be she was reduced to powder. So it does admittedly sound a little bit. The act of looking back longingly somehow or other removed a degree of protection, and she did what the people at Hiroshima did. She was reduced to powder. And, of course, there's a lot of salts in the human body, too. So not necessarily sodium chloride, but other kinds of salts as well. So Abraham, it says, back to Abraham, he got up early in the morning to go to the place where he had stood before Yahuwah. So he was able to look out over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah there. He did. And towards the land of the plains, and behold, the smoke of the land went up as the smoke of a furnace. So he's looking out over the flats down below, and he sees literally an inferno of cloud going up from the residue of what was Sodom and Gomorrah. And it came to pass when Elohim destroyed the cities of the plain that Elohim remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So Lot, it says, then finally he goes up out of Zoar. He dwelt in the mountain. His two daughters were with him, for he feared to dwell there in Zoar. So instead he dwelt in a cave, he with his two daughters. And the older, the firstborn of the two, said to the younger one, "Our father, he's old, and there isn't a man in the whole earth to come in after into us now after the manner of all the earth." So they believe their husbands are dead. They seem to think, and this has always been a little strange too, that there aren't any men left in the world. And I got to wonder if there's another understanding there. Maybe there's not any men that are suitable, because there were people in Zoar, but maybe at this point they're starting to realize a lot of them are kind of scumbags too. But regardless, our dad's old, and there's no other guy, so hey, let's do this. Let's make our father, let's get him drunk on wine, and then we will lie with him that we might preserve the seed of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. Firstborn then went in and lay with her dad, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. Now it came to pass then in the morning that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with dad, and let us make him drink wine again this night also. This time you go on in there, you lie with him, that we might preserve the seed of our father." Now here's the question, right? Lot is so drunk he doesn't know what's going on. Is he so drunk that he's basically just not doesn't care? Has he not figured it out? What's interesting to me that I think, another little bit of a head scratcher here. And again, the writings, the letters of Shaul and others refer to Lot as a righteous man. And so I'm not going to argue with that, but I will suggest that they're certainly on the scale of those that are in the scripture. I would put at the bottom of my list. Okay, because he now lets it happen again. They made their dad drink wine the next night also. And the young one arose, and she went in and laid with him, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. Yep, he's clueless, or is he? Thus it says, were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now the firstborn, she bore a son. She called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. Now you know too that the Moabites are considered to be the descendants of a forbidden relationship, i.e. incest, father-daughter in this case. And this is why under the 10th generation there was a stigma associated with the Moabites. Also, it says, we got the younger daughter. She had a son. She called his name Ben-Ami. Ben, son of my people, Ami. So, son of my people. The same is the father of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, unto this day. All right, back to Abraham, the last couple chapters here of the Torah portion. And by the way, one of the most famous events in all of Scripture. Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And he said the following of Sarah his wife. Gee, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? She's my sister. Meanwhile, Abi, my father, Melech, king. So my father, the king. Anyway, the fellow's name is Abimelech. He's king of Gerar. He sent, and he took Sarah. Remember, she's a good-looking woman, even though she's pretty old. Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and they said to him, "Behold, you are going to die because of the woman whom you've taken. She is a man's wife." Now, Abimelech had not come near her. He had not done anything untoward. He said, "Lord, Yahuwah, will you in fact slay even a righteous nation?" So he's a little put off here. Didn't he say himself to me, "Look, she's my sister"? And she herself said, "Yep, he's my brother. In the simplicity of my heart," says the king, "and the innocence of my hands, have I done this." And Yahuwah, or actually it says El at this point, El said unto him in the dream, "Yep, I know that. In the simplicity of your heart, you did this. And I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffered you not to touch her." So, therefore, now return or restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you don't restore her, know that you shall surely die. You and everything you have and all that are yours. Dying you shall die. This is an interesting word, too. In the Hebrew here, the word is mot, tamot. So mot. It's like double die. And a lot of times when you see words like that are doubled up in Hebrew, it means emphatically, yep, you're really going to die. And the rendering of this in English that I like the best is, dying you shall die, you and all that you have. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants. He told them all the things that he thought about in their ears. And the men were scared you know whatless. They were sore afraid, it says. So Abimelech, at this point, he calls Abraham. And he said to him, "What the heck have you done to us? Wherein have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? Have you, you've done things to me that just plain should not be done." So he's, I think he's righteously angry. Abimelech then said to Abraham, "What did you see that you've done this thing?" Now the answer here is telling. And again, this is coming from Abraham. He said, "You know what? Because I thought to myself, surely the fear of Elohim is not in this place." And so Yareh, so basically what he says is, there ain't no Yareh of Yah. There is no fear of Yah in this place. This first use of the noun form of this word, fear of Yah, in the book. So the fear of Yah is not in this place. And you know what? They will slay me in order to take my wife. And moreover, she is really, in fact, as it turns out, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father. She's just not the daughter of my mother. In other words, dad had two wives, probably. So she became my wife. Now it came to pass that when Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "Look, here's the kindness that I'd like you to show me. Every place where we shall come, say of me, he's my brother." So Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and women servants. He gave them unto Abraham, and he restored him Sarah, his wife. Abimelech said, "Behold, the land is here, my land. It's all here before you. Dwell where you like to." To Sarah he said, "Look, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is for you a covering in the eyes of all that are with you, and before all men you are righted." So basically what he said is, "Look, I'm buying a goodwill offering here, 1,000 pieces of silver, so that you will know that your honor has been restored. This is me saying I want to make it right. Nope, didn't touch you. You were honorable, and here you go. This is to make it right." And as he was told that he would do, Abraham prayed unto Elohim. And Elohim healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants, and all of them bore children. For Yahuwah, it says, had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, chapter 21 tells us that already, it says, this is the past tense of the Hebrew word, which is essentially remembered, zakar. Yahuwah had already remembered Sarah as he had said, and Yahuwah did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, Rashi has an interesting comment here. I've always thought it was interesting. He says that essentially the promise was fulfilled at the point where Abraham prayed for somebody else. In other words, the promise was set in motion by Abraham having put someone else in prayer in first position. But Sarah conceived. She bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which Elohim had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of that son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, right, we know, Yitzhak. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac as commanded when he was 8 days old, as Elohim commanded. And at this point it says Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "Elohim has made laughter, chatzach, zakach, for me. Everyone that hears this story will laugh on account of me." So there's a prophetic uttering. And again, the interesting thing, even the name of Yitzhak is a fulfillment and an element of that same prophecy. And he's not done yet. She said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? Because I've borne him a son in his old age." Now the child grew, and eventually he was weaned. And then Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac, Yitzhak, was weaned. And Sarah saw something that was pretty disgusting that she probably shouldn't have seen. She saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born unto Abraham. It says here in the English that I'm looking at, making sport. Some English versions will say mocking. What is true that we know are a couple things. One, interestingly, the same root word is used. That's what really fascinates me. It says here, mezachach. Okay? So basically, he was making laughter at the young boy's expense. And the understanding, at least from the sages and arguably from the reason that this was considered to be such a disgusting thing, is there is a sexual reference here. So we're not exactly sure what he was doing, but it was something with the baby he shouldn't have been doing. So therefore, he said to Abraham, cast out. Oh, this is Sarah speaking, of course, to her husband. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, because you know what? The son of this bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son, even with Yitzhak. And then the scripture tells us, if we didn't have any understanding before, it's going to make one thing very clear. This thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight on account of his son. So he's not just mocking him or making some sport with him. He's doing something that pissed Abraham off something big time. So Elohim says to Abraham, don't let it be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said to you, hearken to her voice. Now remember, Adam was sent out of the land because he hearkened to the voice of his wife. In this case, this is Yah saying, okay, she's got a point here. This was an unacceptable behavior. Don't let it be too grievous in your sight because of the lad, but do listen to your wife Sarah. For in Isaac shall your seed be called unto you. So he is emphasizing something we've seen that has been revealed progressively. More and more, it's going to be your seed, and now he finds out later it's going to be your seed through Sarah. And now, yes, understand, in Isaac, the specific name, this son, the son of promise, this is where all of this stuff is going to happen. Abraham now knows something with a certainty that he has probably suspected, but it's not, there's no doubt left at this point. Also, he says, that son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation because, you know, he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water. He gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and the child. Now the child, remember, is a young man at this age. He's probably about 14 years old. He sent her away, and they departed, and they stayed in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now eventually the water in the bottle was spent. She put the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat herself down over against him a good way off, kind of a bow shot distance away, because she said, let me not look upon the death of the child. Then she sat over against him, lifted up her voice, and wept. Now it says, Elohim heard the voice of the lad. He heard the voice of the lad. Remember what his name is? Yah shall hear, Yishmael. Yishmael is the boy's name. Now what's fascinating, you don't see it in the English, and that's a shame, but in the Hebrew, once you see it, it almost stands out off the page. It says in the Hebrew, and God heard the voice of the lad. Well, what it says in Hebrew is, Va Yishma El, Elohim, the plural form, of course, Va Yishmael. The name Ishmael is right smack there in the very sentence that describes the fact that Yah heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of Elohim, the Malach, called out to Hagar from heaven, and he said unto her, what's the problem, Hagar? Fear not. There's that command again. Fear not, for Elohim has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, what's interesting here, again, notice that it's the voice of the lad, the voice of the lad. And in English, people will say, well, see, the son here, we know his name. We've been told his name is Ishmael, but he's not named in here. And the answer is, well, yeah, he is. He's named in the Hebrew. His name is in there, but it's not showing up in the English. Okay, arise, lift up the lad. This is the commandment again of the Malach, and hold him fast by the hand, because I will, in fact, make of him a great nation. And then at this point, it says, Elohim opened her eyes. She saw. She saw a well of water, and she went, she filled the bottle, and she gave the lad a drink. And Elohim was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the land, in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took him a wife out of the land of Mitzrayim. Now it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the captain of his his host, they came and they spoke to Abraham and they said, Elohim is with you. You know, we've noticed this in everything you do. So therefore, swear unto me hereby Elohim that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son or my son's son, but according to the kindness that I've done to you, remember all that good stuff that we did for you, you shall do unto me and to the land wherein you are sojourning and have sojourned. Abraham says, I'll swear that. And he reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which his servants had violently taken away. So he says, you know, I got a problem here. You guys keep coming and taking my wells. Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this thing, nor did I, they didn't tell me about it. Neither did I hear about it except for today. So that's first I've heard of it. Abraham took sheep and oxen. He gave them to Abimelech. And the two, it says, made a covenant. Now, there's a footnote in here in the in my notes from some of the Midrash, and I always scratch my head a little bit at this one. The some of the sages claim that this was a mistake that Abraham made. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land, that he should have known better. Well, as of yet, that was not a command that that we have been told was given, but he did make a covenant. And the claim is, well, this is why certain other bad things happened to Abraham later. I don't know if I buy that, but I think it's at least interesting to point out in case folks want to think about it as they read it and see if it makes sense to them or not. So Abraham, it says, set 7 ewe lambs of the flock off by themselves. And Abimelech said to him, what does this mean, these 7 ewe lambs that you set off by themselves? Well, verily, he says, these 7 ewe lambs shall you take of my hand, that it might be a witness unto you, to me, that in fact, I am the one that digged this well. So they called that place Beersheba, because there both of them swore. The well of Sheba, sevens. So they made a covenant there at Beersheba. Abimelech rose up, Phicol, the captain of his host. They returned unto the land of the Philistines, the seacoast area. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba. And there it says he called on the name of Yahuwah El Olam. Yahuwah El Olam, the everlasting El. The El forever. Abraham sojourned there in the land of the Philistines for a long time, it says. And it came to pass, after these Deborim, these things, that Elohim now tests Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. Response, right? We know if you hear your name from the Creator. Response, Hineni. Hineni. Learn that Hebrew word. You ever hear your name being called out in the night? Hineni. Here I am. He said, now, get your son. You've heard this phrase, by the way. I'm going to read it precisely as it's usually rendered into English. And what's interesting, of course, this is one of the most famous stories in Scripture. It obviously looks like a foretelling, a shadow picture, if you will, of things to come. There are those that suggest, and I certainly believe, although you can't prove it, that the place where they're headed is, in fact, the very same identical place where Yeshua, so many centuries later, did almost exactly the same thing, or had it done to him. So the place, the similarity, it's more than just coincidence. He, the Creator, says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, even Yitzhak, and get yourself into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. So when you get there, do this. Notice, we don't get anything. We don't get a reaction. We don't get an are you sure. It just says, next verse, Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took 2 of his young men with him and Yitzhak his son. And he cleaved some wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and he went to the place of which Elohim had told him. Go do it. He does. No comment. End of story. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So this is quite a journey. Takes some days to get there. Abraham then said to his young men, y'all stay here with the ass, and myself and the lad, we're going to go up yonder. We will worship and come back to you. Now, I've told this story, mentioned this story, read this story dozens of times, maybe over 100 times at this point. This is one of those things that has always amazed me, and it's you get an impression of a man who is self-assured and calm and not at all apprehensive. And furthermore, he's telling the God's honest truth. Y'all stay here with the ass. Lad and I are going to go up there on that mountain, and we'll be back. We'll be back, no problem. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and both of them went together. Notice, Isaac's going right along. Yeah, Dad, let's go on up. Okay. Isaac then said to his to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, Abi. And a response, Hineni, here I am, my son. And he said, look, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Response, this is one of the most famous responses in the entire book. Elohim will provide himself the lamb. How's that for prophetic utterance? For a burnt offering, my son. So both of them, it says, went together. Can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Says Solomon. Answer, no. Isaac goes willingly. They came to the place where Elohim had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, when I was a kid, I remember hearing this story one time. I don't remember how old I was, and thinking, wait a minute, if he thinks he's going to get bound and laid upon a fire, why wouldn't Isaac fight back? And the answer is, he didn't. You know, the old man, this is a young man who's probably vigorous and able to take the centenarian if he wanted to, but he doesn't. He voluntarily allows himself to be bound and laid on the wood. That too should be prophetic, shouldn't it? Abraham then stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son, and the Malach of Yahuwah called unto him from out of Hashemayim, the heavens, and he said, here we go, Abraham, Abraham. We know the response, right? Hineni. And he said, this time it's the Malach speaking from Hashemayim, do not lay a hand upon the lad, nor do thou anything unto him. Because you know what? Now I know. I knew it before, but now it has been demonstrated to the point where the universe, if you will, has recorded that you followed through. So the thing I think is interesting, I read this, you say, it says yada. I know experientially that you are a God-fearing man. Now let's pause and think about this for a second. There's several really important elements. There is fear of Yah in the land. It's right there. Elohim has just seen it. He has remarked upon it. He has observed it. It has been recorded for all history right here in Scripture that this did happen. Isaac did it. Abraham did it. So we have this understanding, which isn't just Yah knew it already. He didn't actually have to see it in order to know that Abraham was going to follow through. He knew, if you will. But now it's known to the universe. It has been demonstrated. We can look at it and we can see the story. So I know that you're a God-fearing man, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes, looks, behold, behind him there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He went, he got that ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering, tachat, right? An eye, tachat, an eye in place of an eye. This is a burnt offering, tachat, in the place of his son. He called the name of this place Yahuwah Yireh, as it is to this day, in the mount where Yahuwah is seen. He saw, and Yah saw. Now we see too, Yahuwah, and that's the thing I think is interesting about Yahuwah Yireh here. We all see that Yahuwah sees, and we see that Abraham saw. So there is a whole lot going on in the story. Now there's one other element. I usually make a bigger deal than I might this time around, simply because I think most folks have heard me talk about it. But still, it's something that I would be remiss if I didn't at least note. I read this story of Abraham, and of course we are used to thinking of Abraham as a man who demonstrated his faith. No doubt about it, that is absolutely true. But the thing that I think is kind of fascinating about the story is the attitude of Abraham the whole time. Okay, people will say, and this, by the way, this irritates me. I hear commentators that I just plain don't respect very much saying, oh, here's Abraham going to go be willing to do a human sacrifice. This is the Creator asking for human sacrifice. What a great big pile of steaming bull you know what. All right, let me tell you why. I don't think for one second ever that Abraham actually thought that there was going to be human sacrifice going on here. I do know what Abraham knew, because Abraham had seen it firsthand. He had been he'd been walking it out. He was living it. This was the son of promise. Abraham didn't know if he was going to come off that mountain. He didn't know if he was going to get up the next morning alive. But he knew one thing beyond all possible uncertainty. Isaac, his son, is going to bear children. Isaac is going to be the one through whom the promise of Yah is going to be demonstrated, and Abraham absolutely, positively knows it. So what does he know along with that? Logic 101? Isaac's coming down off that mountain. He just finished telling that the young men there staying with the asses. Yep, Isaac's coming back down. We're going to come back down. But he had no doubt. Now, I think probably there was a little bit of excitement, and he's wondering, right, how is the Creator going to do this? Is he going to stay my hand, or is he actually going to just simply resurrect Isaac? I don't know. But one way or the other, it's going to happen. So that's where we are. All right? So, the Malak called Abraham a second time, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, said Yahuwah, because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying you and your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemy." So he's reiterating the promise. "Then, and in your seed shall all of the nations of the earth," and the word there is goyim, "be blessed, because you have hearkened bekol, to my voice," bekoli. So Abraham returned to his young men, just as he'd said he would. They rose up, they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt right there at Beersheba, the Well of Seven's place. Came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, "Hey, you know what? Milcah, she has borne children unto your brother Nahor." So this is kind of the setup. What we're going to see here is some genealogy. Guess who? The promised son and the wife that is also going to be promised to him. This is the genealogy, as it turns out, of Rivka. Okay, so Milcah has some children born to your brother Nahor. So Nahor's his brother. Here's her wife, his wife. Uz, his firstborn. Buz, his brother. Kemuel, father of Aram, and Chesed, and Haso, and Pildash, and Yidlaf, and Betuel. Betuel begot Rivka. These eight did Milcah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So there is the genealogy of Rivka. And his concubine, whose name was Reuma, she also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Ma'acha. And with that, folks, the Torah portion ends. And we will we'll pick up the story next week with the end of the life of Sarah and the rest of the story of Abraham, one of the most important, I would say, legal texts in the book.